repentance is to begin to defend the cause of the fatherless. Okay, God has told us about this. We understand it. It's been proven to us. What do we do for not being the father?
There's another level about to happen, and it's going to be, as you're seeing things happen, that says we've never seen that before.
Not a 100-year storm, but probably a storm that may never have been seen and may never be seen again.
I mean, people are being evacuated for attics, mm-hmm. and areas never flooded before.
Of course, the biggest tornadoes we've seen before. How could that happen in Boston? How could this happen?
People understand the techniques of Saul Alinsky and how you have to organize things, and you got to keep a continual pressure to be able to change behaviors. We have to watch what the right hand's doing when they're trying to be distracted by the left hand. There's one thing our president said. He said that the Middle East needs to be organized.
The future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam. And I consider it part of my responsibility as president of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
When you see Iran building ICBMs, just remember, America, that's God's for you.
But I can guarantee you this. The days when the Jewish people remain passive in the face of genocidal enemies, those days are over. This is why, as Prime Minister of Israel, I can promise you one more thing. Even if Israel has to stand alone, Israel will stand. But I know that Israel does not stand alone. I know that America stands with Israel. I know that you stand with Israel.
In 2010, the U.S. patrol border reported that nearly 450,000 Islamic terrorists cross into the United States of America.
Yeah, we already know the news. We're trying to change it. The news is, if we don't repent, this storm is coming, and it's going to bring great devastation. We are going to suffer hugely if we don't turn.
We're being organized. We're being organized according to the Alinsky tactics, tactics that were taught by our president for 4 years in practice in his life, but he taught them for 4 years. His mentor was Saul Alinsky, wrote a book, Rules for Radicals, which was dedicated to Lucifer.
You know, Dr. King was saying from the platform of being a Christian, you know, who I believe would be an apostle and staying constitutionally right under the laws, but also, you know, doing his best to walk righteously before the Lord and boldly before his enemy, moving in love.
I have a dream. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal.
And I'd like to repent on behalf of the law enforcement. Yes, sir. Would you forgive us?
On behalf of those families that have been unjust, I stand before you now and we receive your repentance in the name of Jesus.
If you don't know what God's saying, if you don't know what the Lord's saying, you got to find out. Why aren't you hearing what God's saying? That we can turn back to God. We can say, Lord, here we are. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, it only takes seconds for things to happen that could take decades and generations to get over. But if we humble ourselves, God will just hear from heaven, heal our land. He'll stop this storm that's been fashioned against us.
You're about to see something come to pass in the very near future that your mind cannot even wrap around. It's going to be so magnanimous, so awful, so awesome. And the nations and the kings and the politicians of the earth, their mouth will be open. It's going to be a day like no other day. But when all is said and done, God will reclaim Israel and God will pour out his grace and his mercy even upon the United States of America.
God is about to give us mega grace. And the mega grace will produce mega power and mega conversions and mega outpourings and mega breakthroughs and mega gifts of the Spirit. And I don't know how to measure that. I just know God says it's coming.
And God spoke to me. He said, this is the wind of the end time revival. And this wind is going to blow not just United States. Again, there's going to be another greater movement of God's Spirit.
There's seven spheres of we call them mountains, really, that if you impact these mountains, the culture, you'll transform that culture. Religion, we would say the church, second family, education, business, arts and entertainment, media, and government. I believe the best days you know, for the churches ahead, but it's not going to look like anything like it looks like now. It's going to be exciting, exhilarating. It's going to be willing to go through things and rejoice in the fact that they went through it.
Understand that we need to build for 1,000 years.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is John Ramos. We are so honored that you're joining us here today. This journey that we're walking together, as we're just learning out loud, you know, as the Lord reveals to us as we spend time with Him, as we see the events of the day, and it's amazing the things that are taking place. If you missed our last program, you've got to catch it. It is shocking the similar things that are taking place in America today, how they line up with some things that were taking place in Germany not too long ago. But could you imagine if all of a sudden you're out here with your friends and you're in your front yard and your son is inside, you know, playing some sort of a PlayStation game or some sort of, you know, game on his on the TV, and next thing you see is there's somebody flying an aircraft by your home and they're looking into your home at your kid, spying on your child in your own house, looking through the window through what they call a drone, and then it comes around and it looks at you and your friends as you're standing by your garage door, and it's flying over your head while the camera's looking at you. Does this seem crazy? Well, it just happened. As a matter of fact, in Vancouver, take a look at this.
Neighbor used a drone to spy on him at home. That boy's father and others in the neighborhood are outraged at what they call an invasion of privacy.
The man who was flying the drone says it's all being blown out of proportion. Investigator Joe Douglas has been digging into the story and what the law says about drones. And Joe, first and foremost, was a crime committed here?
Steve, this all happened in Vancouver, and police there say no crime was committed. But the laws in Washington and the laws in Oregon are very different when it comes to your privacy and drones.
7-year-old Drew Sikorsky was at his friend Landon's house Saturday when he says he heard something outside.
It was my friend's turn to play Minecraft, and I was like sitting right here, and I heard a buzz. There was a drone outside, and I was like, hey, there's a drone outside, and I think it has a camera on it. And so I went over to the door and hid.
While Drew was hiding, Landon's grandpa, Mike Meacham, and some friends were hanging out in the garage. That's when they spotted the drone, which looks like this.
They're standing around having a conversation, and then a drone just came down out of nowhere, like 10 feet above us, and was just hovering, watching us. We all gave it the universal sign of displeasure, and it still didn't go away. And so I went in the house, got my BB gun, and pointed it at it, and it took off.
After that, Mike and his 19-year-old son walked over to the next block to confront the man who was flying the drone.
Oh, yeah, I was extremely angry. I told him I would shoot it down if it came over my property again.
Both men say there were a few pushes and shoves before they each backed off.
These individuals are kind of making a bigger deal than what this really is.
That's me on the phone with the guy who was flying the drone. He called me from work after I left a note on his door. He didn't want to give his name, but he told me he never got close to the home's window or Meacham and his friends.
The drone was flying above the street, probably at about 15 to 20 feet elevation. So I flew the drone away, and then probably about 5 minutes later, a very intoxicated gentleman come running down.
Meacham says he'd only had a few beers. Though officers say no crime was committed, Drew and his dad say their neighbor should have known better.
I have to wonder what's the guy's motive.
Again, Vancouver police say there was no crime in this case, but in general they say you can potentially be charged with stalking or harassment for the use of a drone. Still, neither Washington nor the federal government have specific privacy regulations for drone use. Now, here in Oregon, you can sue someone if they repeatedly fly a drone less than 400 feet above your property without your permission. Live outside in the parking lot, Joe Douglas, K2 News.
All right, Joe, thank you. And Joe first started looking into the story after getting a news tip about it. If you have a story you'd like us to look into, we want to stay connected to you as well. So send us an email at newstips@katu.com.
So you think about that. I mean, we're in a day and age where things are just so different. I mean, think about it. If you're in America and you're operating legally within the Second Amendment, and just say you're out hunting quail or you're cleaning your gun, and you're in a legal area that you can fire, you're gone. And somebody starts coming over and spying on you with a drone, I'm curious how are the laws going to go out. These days are crazy. When you think about this, Amazon, the company, Amazon.com, its leader, they're actually researching how that your products can be delivered to you by drones. Is it, some of the things that's being said today, some of the reports we talked about previously on VFN TV, is that the skyways are going to be filled with these drones. Can you imagine? You don't know if it's your neighbor kid actually, playing with his toys or her toys, or is it some, criminal wanting to look in your windows to see if you're gone yet so they can break into your home or fly back. You can actually fly at such a distance now with these things. You can be so far up that you can't even hear the noise of the drone while they're zooming in, while you're punching in your code on an ATM machine, for example. I mean, this whole new realm, it makes you think about the Fourth Amendment to the United States Constitution. Having this right to your own private property and you can't be searched, and you have a right to your property papers and things. And what's taking place? It's like, what happened to privacy? What's going on today? Just because you can doesn't mean you really should. We're going to talk about this and so much more, including how George Washington was a man of prayer in an event that took place in Washington that's going to really bless you, but also awaken us for where we are in this day in regards to the Supreme Court. More when we get back from the break.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
The benefits of healthy in-law relationships stretch way beyond a single generation. For Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. Here's Focus President Jim Daly talking with John Townsend about the understated power of loving your in-laws.
What are some of those positives, and why should we go to the effort of investing?
Guys, there are just so many of those to have a great multi-generational family. First off, you've got just the wisdom of being around people who've been through that life and can offer a big perspective when you're upside down with kids or finances or life or whatever. A second one is that our children need somebody to aspire to. Now, they're supposed to aspire to be like us as parents, but then they have another whole generation to aspire to. And then the third one is a sense of legacy.
More to help your in-law relationships thrive at FocusOnTheFamily.com/marriage.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. Is that not amazing when you're thinking about, you leave your home, and the thing we used to do is lock the doors.
Yeah.
You shouldn't have to do that, but obviously lock your doors, maybe even get some sort of a monitoring alarm system or whatever. But now you have people that are flying aircraft that hover, which is a big thing. Think about that. There was no hovering. And now it can hover quietly, and then it can actually just fly around looking in your windows what is she doing now? What is he doing now? And, think about this.
Yeah.
Over and over again, and there's some good reasons to use. Everything's has a good purpose to it or a bad purpose to it. But I can see that if good things are in bad people's hands, how these things are used. And we got to think again. Our skies, FAA made a statement. We have it on VFN Torch. We'll make it related to you. But I think they're talking about something like 16,000 drones in the air. They're expecting all new laws coming in. So you're going to be looking, we're going to be able to look in the air, and the jet stream is going to be filled with like.
Is that locusts?
Yes.
No, it's just drones.
Wow. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. I mean, tell us what was going on with Jonathan Kahn in Washington, D.C.
April the 30th was the 226th anniversary of President George Washington's inaugural inauguration, and it's a wonderful event that takes place in D.C. And they celebrated it with prayer. They invited congressmen together and just to hear what the speaker had to say. And this time it was Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, and he brought
His church is right across from the where the towers, right?
No, his church is in Wayne, New Jersey.
Jersey, that's right.
Wayne, New Jersey. But it, I tell you what, God's given him a platform, and he delivered this speech, and he gave
a specific warning. He's the author of the Meet the Year,
and the Harbinger.
The Harbinger.
Both New York Times bestsellers. I mean, it's just still relevant. People are
We have several programs. Yeah. We'll make those related to this. You can see it on the VFN Torch.
He's hearing from God.
Yes.
He's hearing accurately. From God. And God's given him a platform. And there's a very interesting address that he makes. In fact, why don't you just, let's watch it now.
Oh, yeah.
It is April 29th, 2015. 226 years ago this day, George Washington readied himself for the first ever presidential inauguration to take place the following day, the day that America as we know it came into existence with the president's hand resting on the word of God. That day would conclude with America's first government gathering in prayer to dedicate the nation's future to God. A century and a half earlier, another seminal event took place on the same day. On April 29, 1607, the voyagers on the Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the Godspeed gathered together in prayer at Cape Henry to set a wooden cross in the sands of Virginia Beach and to dedicate the new civilization to the will and the purposes of God. America's biblical foundation would be affirmed and reaffirmed over and over again by its forefathers, from the Pilgrims of the Mayflower to the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay to the leaders of the first American colonies who declared publicly and in writing that the new Commonwealth had come into existence solely for the glory and purposes of God. No historian can rewrite that, no president can expunge that, and if 1,000 angels swore in 1,000 Bibles that this was not the case, it would in no way alter the fact that this American civilization was conceived, established, dedicated, and founded on a biblical cornerstone. America was brought into existence for the will and the purpose of God. On this night, over 200 years ago, George Washington held in his hand the first ever presidential address. In that address was a prophetic warning. It was this: the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. In other words, if America should ever turn away from God and his ways, if it should ever disregard his eternal rules of order and right, then his blessings, the smiles of heaven, would be removed from the land. It was an ancient warning. It had been given in Hebrew words by the prophets to the kingdom of Israel. But Israel turned away from God and disregarded his eternal rules of order and right. They drove God out of their government, out of their public squares, out of their culture, out of the lives of their children. They worshiped idols and served other gods. They celebrated immorality and they persecuted righteousness. They lifted up their children on the altars of foreign gods. And the blessings of God were removed from the land and replaced with judgment. It is 2,500 years later, and America has made the same mistake. We too have turned away from God. We too have driven him out of the government, out of our public square, out of our culture, out of the lives of our children. We too have profaned the sacred and sanctified the profane. And we too have killed our most innocent, over 55 million of our unborn children, and our collective hands are covered with blood. What we were warned never to do, we now have done. And now we gather in the city named after the one who gave us the prophetic warning. And yesterday in this city, in the building that sits across from this hill, the justices of the Supreme Court took up their places on the bench to decide whether America should strike down the biblical and historic definition of marriage. The very fact that an event should take place as such is a sign in itself that this is the America of Washington's warning. It's here. And this day of which he warned is now. We have become a civilization in spiritual schizophrenia, a nation at war against its own foundation. The Supreme Court opens its sessions with the words, "God save the United States and this honorable court." But if this honorable court should overrule the word of God and strike down the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, how then will God save it? Supreme Court justices, can you judge the ways of God? Can you, with man-made verdicts, overrule the eternal laws of God? There is another court and there is another judge, and before him all men and all judges will give account. If a nation's high court should pass judgment on the Almighty, should you then be surprised that the Almighty should pass judgment on the court and that nation? In the book of Jeremiah, it's written, "Has a nation ever exchanged its gods? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for that which cannot help them." Let us not pretend as to what we are now doing. We are doing that which Israel did on the altars of Baal. We are exchanging our God for idols, our light for darkness, and our glory for that which cannot save us. Are we ready to risk that which comes on the other side of that exchange, the day when the blessings of heaven are removed from the land. We began with a word from the president of our First Nations, or the day that he began as president. I now speak a word to the president of our nation's most recent days. Each time I've spoken here, I've asked a question. I'll now answer it. Mr. President, with all respect that is due, what happens if one assumes the presidency by placing his left hand on the word of God and then with his right hand enacts laws that war against the very same word of God on which he laid his hand? Such an act invokes the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God on which it's written, defend the weak and do not murder, and then to not defend the weak, to not protect the unborn, but instead to advance their murder, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, do not cause your brother to stumble, and then to seek to force those who uphold the word of God to transgress the word of God by partaking in the killing of the unborn and the celebration of sin, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. And to swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and then to take part in the leading of a nation away from the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, and against the very word of God on which you laid your hand, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. When the leaders of ancient Israel turned away from God, when they abolished his precepts and broke his covenant, they did so in the shadow of Moses, whose voice cried out to them in warning. Mr. President, when you address the nation from this house, look up above the senators and the representatives, above the Supreme Court justices and above the invited guest, and you'll see a face, the only full visage in that wall. Looking back at you, it is the face of Moses. And if that face could speak, it would say this: no man can overrule the laws of God, no order can annul the order of God, and no judgment of man can stand against the judgments of God. Invoke not his judgment, but choose life. Lead in the way of repentance. Invoke the grace of God that he might have mercy on this land. We've come to a most critical moment. As Elijah stood on top of Mount Carmel and cried out to Israel in his hour of decision in between two altars and two gods, his voice now cries out to America and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. 70 years ago, the chaplain of the United States Senate cried out with the same voice and said to this nation, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him and go to hell. Tonight, America stands at the crossroads. And as Elijah came to the summit of Mount Carmel to make a declaration, we've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Moloch, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence. And from this high place, we make this declaration. We will not bow down our knees to Baal. We will not bow down our knees to political correctness. We will not bow down our knees to a morality that is as shifting as sand in the wind. We will not bow down our knees to the laws and precepts of rebellion or the sacred cows of moral apostasy. We will not bow down our knees to the idols of man. We will not bow down to Baal. We will bow down our knees only to the Lord our God, come what may, and we will have no other gods before him. For some trust in chariots, some trust in princes, some trust in Supreme Courts, some trust in White Houses, some trust in governments, some trust in Wall Street, some trust in powers, and some trust in idols. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, in the name above all names, above all kings, above all powers. We will trust in the only name given by which we can be saved. We will trust in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Judge of all judges, the light of the world, the glory of Israel, the foundation stone upon which this nation came into existence, and the only answer, the only chance, and the only hope that America has, that it might once again shine with the light of the fire of the presence of the glory of the living God and not go to hell. So help us, God. Thank you.
Totally, totally, totally awesome. I mean, that's it. And that is that. You know, I'm thinking about these words in Chronicles that amazingly begins with if. You know, if you do this, then I'll do that. You know, God says when all these things start to happen, you know,
storms, plagues, locusts, economic crisis, all these things that we're seeing like today.
Yeah.
He said, when you see these things, if you, you who are my people, now not anybody else, just like mm-hmm. Jonathan's, you know, you who are my people, if you humble yourself, think about that. It's not about people that are not following God. It's mm-hmm. not about people that don't claim to, you know, they don't want anything to do with God. It's not that with them. He says, if you who are called by my name will humble yourself and pray and turn from your wicked ways, our wicked ways. He says, you know what? I'll hear that from heaven, mm-hmm. despite all these things that are going on. I'll forgive your sins and I'll heal your land. The land is responding. The economy is responding. Politics is responding to our sin, to the church's sin, not to the world's sin. That's just a byproduct of the church being in sin.
Yeah.
But it begins with if. And it is an if. You know, you have people saying, you know, this is what I see. And, you know, I see two things. I see what happens if we go this way and what happens if we go this way. And I potentially see prophetically is, because we went the way we did, it's not going to be an easy turn back, no matter if we do turn. It's still going to be a big, swaying, slow aircraft carrier-type turn in the ocean, you know. It takes a mile to turn it around.
Wow.
And so one thing I do see, if we keep doing what we've been doing and expect different results, that's insanity. And mm-hmm. one thing Hitler talked about in Germany, he said, I'm not worried about the Christians and the ministers, they sweat like pigs when they're, this is what he said, they sweat like pigs when they're around me.
Wow.
When they're around power and they get nervous, we can make them do anything we want to. Why? Because they wanted to be close to men's power instead of God's power.
Mm.
We've got to be willing to be treated like Jesus was treated to be able to have what Jesus had. We got to be willing. He says, you're not going to be treated any better than the teacher, but if we're not following the teacher and we're being treated well by people who treated God badly, then we're being treated like false prophets. Mm. In other words, they call us Christians, but are we?
Yeah.
And I think the insanity is, okay, what we're doing ain't working. Let's go back to the original intent. Let's just, you know, let's don't do one more sermon on whatever, this or that. Let's get back to what Jesus preached. What is the red letters? What did Jesus say? And when we do that, we're really surprised to find out, oh my goodness, dear Lord, wash me, Jesus. Yeah. I was, you know, I was listening to this or listening to that, and I really believe this, and several have seen it as well, that the church as you see it today, it's going to thrive. You know, you're going to see a great harvest coming, but it won't look the same. You'll have something that appears to be like what was, but you're going to have, I mean, Dietrich Bonhoeffer struggled with what is the church, and his definition finally was Christ in community. We're called to be the family of God.
Mm.
Listen, being a believer, walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ is more than just saying a prayer and playing songs you like to listen to. It's about fellowship with the creator of the universe. It's about family, brothers and sisters and spiritual fathers and mothers who love you and care about you and want to live your life together. I mean, you immediately begin to walk in the blessing and the benefit the day you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life if you walk into the church, which is Christ in community. And I believe that the family of God is going to rise up and the family is going to be tightly knit together and that we're going to, you know, grow and build ourselves up as each part does its work and speaking the truth in love, not in hatred and that type of thing. And no matter what happens in the world, I mean, think what was going on at the time, you know, when Paul was preaching. I mean, you got Roman, Caesar, you got all these things going on. It was irrelevant. It was irrelevant that Pilate stood in front of the Son of God. Jesus wasn't worried about what his politics were. They didn't care whether he was a liberal or Democrat or conservative or independent. He says, the only thing that you have, the only way you have authority is my Father above has allowed you to have it. He was not caught up in all that. And when we begin to take that journey of walking with Jesus to reach people and reach all the nations of the world, things begin to change. All of a sudden, it's like, whatever, you know, whatever happens. But I believe it. You're speaking about fundamental transformation. It's going to begin to happen to the church. And it's not like it's going to change. We're going to get back to the basics. What are the basics of walking with Jesus? When we get back from this break, we're going to talk about that. As a matter of fact, there's one particular man that's speaking about that, about the growing and the emerging church. We'll be sharing some of the things that he says as well. We'll see you after the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
I want to encourage you, if you're not presently connected to a church family, if there's not a church family that you're connected to that knows you by your name, that loves you, that prays for you, that you pray for, you know, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, every joint supplies. And think about it. You're disjointed. You're disjointed. You're out of joint. You're not into the body, because there's only one body. There's only one church. Jesus is the head of it. And you know, maybe that, you know, you've had a little struggle with wherever you were and you didn't fit and you were disjointed in that. But, you know, find a family to relate to. Find a church family to relate to. And not only show up because you want to be supplied, but show up and become have an abiding relationship with God and be a supplier. You know, be a source, you know, for others as well. And it's like every joint supplies. So I want to encourage you. There's a lot of things. There's a big shifting taking place in the body today. And God's bringing people to himself. And you know, basically people that have been inside something are heading out. And people that have been outside something are headed in. And the truth is, you need to go where God is calling you. And that's where you go. You go, you stay, you relate, you know, you function and realize this is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. Ne'er one of us is all the parts or all the pieces. We need each other. I think about Gideon. You know, God gave Gideon a torch and a sword. That's it. And 300 men to be able to deliver an entire nation. But what was it? It was based on a revelation, a word from God, a now word, a conversation from God that Gideon believed and carried it out. Do you know what we have? We have what's called the VFN torch. You get to it by going to VFNTV.com. And what we feel, we try to share the conversation we're having with our listeners. We really try to seek the heart of God and we share it. But on the VFN torch, we have segments of those conversations, those programs, and the programs themselves. First hour, the extra hour, plus different programs and videos and more content that you can't see video on the radio, but you can see it at the VFN torch. You got to go there. You have get right to prophetic words, wisdom moments, good medicine, which is, you know, a merry heart. It's like good medicine, all the little humor moments that are there, original intent of the nation, original intent of the church, and so much more is available. You got to see it. You can actually subscribe to it right on the VFN torch. Go to VFNTV.com and click on VFN torch.
Welcome back to VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
This is so exciting because if you look at what is and you realize that's what produced what is, then sometimes you can feel hopeless.
Right.
But if you begin to see what God's doing, because God is shifting things.
Yeah.
You know, I think about Jim Rutz's book, Mega Shift. You know, and that was a prophetic book because it's like, ain't nothing shifting right now. They're building more ziggurats, you know. Anyway, so the shifting taking place and just the power of God and things are going in. And talk to us, man, about the shift, because he has some great insight about, you know, what we've been preparing for this and others have as well.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the greatest days for the church, you know, is ahead. Now, I'm not talking about your nonprofit 501c3 stucco brick building thing. I'm talking about the body.
The people. Body, people.
Yeah, talk to us, man.
Well, John Burton wrote this article that's in Charisma News, and it's just really just amazing. He talks about the five coming, emerging aspects of the church that's coming in its future. And he wrote a book, actually several books, but one of the books says 20 Elements to Revival. We'll make that related for you. But this is one of the things that he says, that the current church paradigm is so prevalent and saturating in our culture that people just can't seem to wrap their minds around the shift that is coming. He said it seems nonsensical, threatening, or just plain bizarre. They wonder how their ministry's dream or focus or gift fits in that structure. The reality is that it may not, or it may be radically redefined. And so he's saying that this is coming. We're going to be able, and one of the things is that, you know, the disciples thought that Jesus was going to do one thing, but what Jesus did was completely different to what they thought was going to be established.
He walked down the street of what was.
Yeah.
When he's trying to tell them, this is,
I don't know, I created everything, yeah. holding everything together.
It's a different kingdom. It's a different kingdom.
It couldn't be Jesus because he's walking down the dirt road.
Yeah.
It has come on in the building. You got to be, there's a book, was that a book that was written, Jesus Left the Building or something of that nature?
Yes.
But really, the building of God is not stucco. It's not brick. It's not that. You're the building of God. As a Christian, you are the God's building a spiritual house.
Living stones.
Living stones being built together as a spiritual house. So what is he talking about? Some of the
he
things.
He says, trust me, some of the changes are going to shock our nation.
No.
Yes, yes. And he says, those who hold on to structure or ministry instead of Jesus himself, I will not be willing to go where God is leading. So.
But can you imagine being delivered of structure?
Yes. Yes.
There's no building program. I mean, what's going on here? I mean, how many people are in therapy after having to do a building program? It's like, we need it in the last little bit.
Yeah.
We're spending $1.3 million per baptized believer in America.
Yeah.
According to George Barna. Per baptized believer on all that stuff.
Yeah. And it's interesting. They don't export that same thing over to missions. We don't do that.
You think it would work? You think about right now in Nepal and the struggle they're going through with earthquake. If we could just take, just a couple baptized believers, that'd be $3-4 million and just send that over easily. It's just amazing what we're doing. So it's actually a good thing if we restructure how we are investing what is God's.
Yes.
Because he wants a return. He expects a return. He says, I'll give you this, but I expect more.
He expects a return.
And the one who actually did not do more of what he expected, wasn't good results.
No, it wasn't. Well, here's one of the first things that he says that's coming. He says, services will be more like prayer meetings or gatherings. He says, one of the greatest indictments of the church today is that prayer is not the driving force. Today, people tend to choose churches based on their appeal of the teaching and the worship instead of the fervency of prayer.
They don't talk about, like, what time do we pray?
No. who's leading worship, and who's teaching, and what are they teaching?
But prayer's talking to God. Church is about God, and Jesus is the head of the church.
No,
and
he has the church to have a relationship.
But prayer's talking to God.
Yes.
How can talking to God not be the driving force?
But it will be. That's what he's saying. It will be. He says it's
probably something's going to motivate us to talk to God.
Yeah.
Saul knocking on the outside of our door after stoning Stephen.
That or a couple knives waving in the air.
You won't need an alert popping up on your iPhone.
No reminder. I guess that's what he meant. Pray continually.
Right.
He says, if the church was a house of teaching or a house of worship, that would make sense, but it's not. The church is a house of prayer of all nations. And he says this is so, I think it's awesome. He says, every person in the church will function as a burning intercessor, and the services will be marked by a unified groan of fiery prayer. And when I read that, I was thinking about the Welsh Revival, because that was one of the amazing things about the Welsh Revival. Robert Evans was used mightily by God, and it was that people would come for hours just to pray, just to go after God, just to talk with the Lord, no agenda, and they were perfectly content with just being in his presence and seeking him. And so that's going to be the unifying mark. It's going to be about coming to the house of prayer.
And prayer is talking to God versus like some religious act. Just babbling along, he says, like the pagans do. So, I mean, you almost have to redefine what prayer is when we're talking about it, because people are like, we're just going to babble along with, whatever the prayer is that you may be repeating over again. How many times do you say, Our Father who art in heaven, that thing? Some people, that's all they say.
Yeah.
Versus like, how are you doing? God is into you, by the way. God is into you. It's important to understand that. He's into what you do. He wants you to be into him. And that's that conversation that we have. When you find out you're not squeezing him in and trying to do the rest of your stuff that you're only into, then you don't see praying continually, but you understand he wants you to succeed in your relationships. He wants you to succeed in your business. He wants you to succeed as a father, as a mother, as a leader, as a government person, but he wants you to do it with him in the context of that.
With him, and not just a prayer for ourselves. Intercessory prayer, is about God laying his burden on our heart so that we can actually pray upon the earth, pray his will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
And so we're actually standing in the gap for others. The other thing he says is that personal need will give way to personal mission. And he says, today churches are often more like organic, socially driven hospitals. People tend to use the church as a way to meet their personal needs instead of serving it as a minister of God.
Is there daycare here?
Yeah. Y'all have a gym?
Do you speak longer than 16 and a half minutes?
Oh, my goodness.
Right?
Yes.
That's right.
This, sad but true.
This chair is not padded enough. Oh, this pew, this chair.
No.
Or we're like really happening here. We don't wear ties.
No.
Right?
No,
we don't ties.
No. Ties. Spiky hair and everything.
Spiky hair.
Spiky hair. How's worship?
All right. How's your hair?
Yeah.
Stay focused. This is important. Right.
This is going to change. Of course, there will still be personal ministry he addresses, but this is really cool. Instead of the church functioning as a hospital, it will once again function as a mission-driven military. The mission will take precedence. The saints will be equipped for service, not for personal survival.
Oh, my goodness. I remember somebody looking at Pat and I years ago, and they said, listen, we understand. If we stay here, you know,
yes,
and the church I was pastoring, if we stay here, we know we have to do something. Yeah. We just want to go somewhere where you don't have to do nothing. Mm. It's like that was the conversation.
That was the conversation, yeah.
They're totally away from the Lord, totally back. Just all these things have happened, terrible things have happened. But it's like there's no such thing as just sitting there.
Yeah.
Is that we're actually called. I think about William Booth when you say that, the founder of
Salvation Army.
I'm thinking, can you imagine what it's going to be like when, you know, we are actually being kind to folks and giving things to people, meeting the homeless need or meeting the hunger need or, you know, loving on folks, helping leaders by praying for them and just being a light and a hope. I mean, when if you think about this, you know, that, you know, when Bill Gates went to go invest his billions of dollars into something, you know, measurably that he could make a difference, the church never did come to his mind.
Wow.
You think about that.
Yeah.
He wanted to make a difference. He wanted to cure a disease. He wanted to be able to educate people. He wanted to do whatever, right? It's like, we should have been the first thing. We should have been the first thing.
Yeah.
We should have been the first thing. Yeah. But the thing about it is, are we doing any of that? Yeah. I mean, you think about Catholic social services. You think about some other things like that. But we should be so relevant into meeting the needs like Mother Teresa that people just think about, listen, if we want to have, and this is what business leaders are into, they're into measurability. Mm. If I want to change lives, you know, Mother Teresa is doing this huge work, that's where my investment would go.
Yeah. And it's measured. I can say that by giving this certain amount, I'm going to have this type of return. They want to see
Sounds like
impact.
Jesus when he's talking about he wanted a return, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow, that's exciting to hear that.
He says, the saints will be equipped for service, not for personal survival. In this ancient and emerging model, there will be MASH units that will take very good care of the wounded with the primary purpose of getting the soldier back into battle.
Train and launch. Train and launch. Put a bandage on it. We got to
go back.
Healing in Jesus' name so you can go to work in Jesus' name. Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, you're not a victim, but come on, let's go help somebody else.
Oh, that sounds like the Moravians, right?
Yes.
They would launch out a missionary to the mission field, and he wasn't a star. She wasn't a star.
No.
You know, because today they make stars.
It's normal.
Like, you know, I go down to Tijuana, Mexico, and I go through the streets, and I hand out flyers in between while I'm having tacos.
Exactly.
And, you know, it's like this whole big thing.
My next mission trip is Hawaii.
Right,
They need the gospel.
And so I need you to give now, versus all of us are supposed to be doing that our entire life.
Yes.
And so the Moravians, if somebody died, and they did, when they would send someone to the mission field, they just had somebody in line to replace that one.
Yeah.
By the way, when we, as a Christian, get this, when we die, and it's appointed for once for everyone to die, when we die, guess what we do? Instantly, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. Instantly, to be absent from this body is to be present with God. We win!
Yes.
No matter how that end comes about.
Yes.
If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, the thing about it is, what are we going to do for him now? And to hear it's missional and that the church is going in that direction, that we're going to do something? That's exciting.
Well, listen to this. He says, apostles will again lead with governmental authority, and pastors will be seen as the main leader less and less as they focus more on shepherding and less on primary leadership.
And that's one of the difficult things. It's sort of like, you know, a very important part of the body, but not necessarily
the governmental part of the body is leading. It's like in America, everybody's a pastor.
Yeah.
It's a pastor. I mean, you just got to just go with it.
There's
you know?
No fivefold. Go just with pastor.
It. Everybody's a pastor. Nobody means it's an insult. But the reality is Jesus gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, teachers, and evangelists. We're going to talk more about this after the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Our friend, the one that we just was sharing about, I don't want to call him up by name right now, but you know, he notices a small, tiny
creature.
I can't even say rodent. Let's just
it was
say
a roach.
Insect.
It was a roach.
A little roach.
A little tiny thing.
And I just hear this pitch, this high pitch. I go, wait, what happened here? What?
A high pitch? Yeah, it was just a squeal.
It was pretty high.
Ear-piercing squeal.
So the Mets, they got this new pitcher, like a high pitch. Like, is that where we're going?
We're bringing this back here. And he says, look, there is a bug in here.
There's a difference between a bug and a roach.
And I said, well, get rid of it. He said, I'm not touching that. I said, Steve, what do you mean you're not touching that? I'm expecting you to eat it because you're a Marine.
You are a Marine.
A Marine. I'm expecting you to eat it. You know, like, impress me, like, you know? He said, this is fiber. This is what we ate out there in the combat zone. But fellas?
Welcome back to VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
I got to say something. Yeah, we've been hearing little clips from these radio programs.
Yes.
That, you know, we're not talking about rodents all the time.
No, we're not. That was...
But it's Pat's, you know, the director. He loves these things. And so we got to hear that
animals.
Over.
He likes those type of things.
Well, he grew up on Second Street.
Okay.
Second Street. And so... this is my brother. No, that's not my... That's not, this is my sister. No, that's not my sister. Oh... Anyway, getting back to what's going on here.
The emerging church.
The emerging church. And this is exciting.
Yes,
it is. It really is exciting. What's the next thing he's talking about?
Number three, says teaching will be minimalized while instruction is emphasized. Teaching is mostly for...
Don't you understand that's all that happens today?
Oh,
there's 10,000 teachers,
yes,
but very few fathers.
Yes.
How's that going to work? What are you going to say? I mean, somebody like, what are you going to say if you can't teach something?
Give instruction.
Well, TD Jakes, he's like, put that chalk down, go back home and do what's right, right?
Yeah, I know that's
right.
Oh,
my goodness.
He says, teaching is mostly for personal edification, while instruction is mostly for corporate assignments.
Right, uh-huh.
Today, most churches focus on teaching principles of Scripture, providing truths that will help believers navigate through their lives and giving them nuggets for biblical information. While there still will be important teaching, apostolic instruction will emerge.
I'm sorry, just
as
like,
a new ministry.
Can you imagine the church there without constant teaching?
I think we have a couple right. books already and a couple CDs and a
right. I don't care if anybody. I don't care. I just want to teach something.
Yeah,
teach me one more time of something I'm not going to do. I mean, you would think, but the thing is like we got to figure out how to get on the boat because we're supposed to go appear before governors because God wants us to prophesy to kings.
I mean,
versus like, no, show back up because I'm going to teach one more thing again. This is the part 17 of the 12th series of the 10th of the, you know, the.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about.
Of course I know.
Okay.
Of course I know you're talking about.
I mean, I think teaching is great.
Yes.
I think it's great.
Yes.
I got good friends with teachers. It's important. But you think about it. How much I think about, what I think about is Ian Skelly. Ian Skelly with WHBR, with Christian Television Network, and he talks about it. He's been in, television now, Christian Television for? 20 years. He's an old man.
Yes, he is. Doesn't look old.
Yeah, and he talks about, what are we doing? Yeah. And he's been part of and seeing content for so many years.
Yeah.
And it's like, we have to become, well, it's not that we have to be relevant to reach irrelevant people. Father expects us to be relevant. We're supposed to do something here.
Yes.
I mean, oh my goodness, this is exciting. Yeah.
He says, what is lacking, however, is apostolic leaders, military commanders who will give instruction and assignments to ready an army. Teaching is for personal growth based, while instruction is to a call to corporate action for the sake of the mission fulfillment. Awesome. He says, an example of an apostolic instruction is that an apostolic leader will give a corporate assignment for everyone in the church to fast for a week and then show up together for a prayer walk through the city streets. It's not just a club. It's not just a personal.
Imagine if two gatherings were doing that in a city.
Just two.
Yeah, Jesus had 12, and one of them was in agreement all the time.
Yeah.
You think about that.
Yeah, it's huge.
That's exciting, isn't it?
It's very exciting.
But don't you understand that if I go outside of this building, that there's lions, tigers, and
bears?
They
may ask me a question.
Right?
Yeah.
And I'll have to bring, you remember the lawyer that we were working with, and that, you know, he said he loved the Lord, and we said, this is what you want you to do. We want you to go back to your office.
Yes.
And we want you to wear God on your
armband.
And it said G-O-D, which was God, but it stands for gratitude, obedience, and dependency, but it just spelled out God. Mm-hmm. And he felt like the entire boardroom, the entire people, everybody was just staring at him. But you know what? When he put God on the outside, it shifted his life.
Yeah.
He gave up the legal business and ended up in the fathering business. And now he's actually at a place, him and his wife are fathering fatherless children in the wilderness. When you put God on the outside and begin to make these moves, it just changes everything. Yeah. And by the way, your life is more fulfilled. You know, that's what, you know, walking with God is meant to be an exciting journey and not a religious experience, you know.
One day a week, right?
One day a week.
Number four, we will gather together most days of the week. 24/7 church will again emerge as the church drives culture instead of reacting to culture.
Wait, you said 24/7 church.
24/7.
We're gonna like sit on pews for 24/7?
No. We live in the context of life and we share life with each other. So we're
it's sort of like Jesus
together.
And the disciples.
Yeah.
Anymore?
We're eating together. We're praying together. We're living life together. We're in each other's homes.
It's like family.
Yeah, I would say so. I would say so.
And how many people are there? This is what they say. They say people are so desperately wanting to be a part of a tribe, part of a family, that they're even going to join ISIL because they see people banding together and functioning. And although it's dysfunctional and demonic what they're doing, but the fact is that why aren't we as the church being family? Why aren't we fathering and mothering and that aspect of it? We're going to be there. It's like we're going to go back to the original tent. Wow.
Beautiful.
Wow.
Cares of life will lose their power as we simplify our lives and put corporate prayer and mission ahead of most everything else.
How Where powerful are is we that? Going for the Lord?
Yeah, what are we doing for God?
Right.
Not
I
come bless me, need me, minister to me,
right?
Teach me,
right?
Tell me again what I need.
Give
to
me
know.
Therapy.
Pray for me one more time.
Yeah,
one more time.
Right.
Put your hands here.
Yes.
And I'll be back tomorrow if you do it again.
Right.
But this is very, very exciting. And he goes on to say that number five, that worship will be supernaturally driven.
Spiritual songs of worship?
Listen to this.
Oh, it sounds scriptural.
This is a new sound coming to worship, and it's not simply a new style. There is a supernatural, otherworldly groan of intercessory worship that will explode out of the entire body as a new breed of trembling worship leaders lead the way into the shock and awe of the glory of God.
Oh, my goodness. I love that shock and awe.
Of the glory of God. With trembling.
Oh, man.
With fear and trembling, we're entering the presence and the glory of God in supernatural worship that's just coming from the just spirit to spirit.
And the thing about the glory of God, and we'll make this related to you, but you know, God gave Pat this prophetic dream and showed what happened when this sound gets released.
Yes.
And you think about the glory of God, imagine every good feeling that you possibly could have. And it's so good that you can't, you know, this is what the disciple said. These men aren't drunk as you suppose, but their bodies were reacting to the glory and the presence of God. When God's presence and his power and the thickness of his glory and the heaviness, he's awesome, and you were designed for it, and it's almost like your joints and your body and your muscles turn to mush or rubber, and you know it's like, but it's like the most wonderful thing. It's like, oh my goodness, that's exciting. So worship will be like that.
Yes, he says we will no longer simply sit in a pew or stand with a raised hand while a familiar song is sung. He said the prophetic groaning sounds of the Holy Spirit will facilitate worship, will make it normal to shake and fall to our faces as we cry holy.
Shoo.
The natural, logical sing-alongs will be no more. and we will have a hard time standing
first
in God's glory.
And third stand in them.
Yeah.
We want to pray right now. Father God, we just ask you for this. For our audience that's listening and they're watching right now, Father God, that you would just encourage them. We ask that you would release dreams and visions, God, and begin to share with them your desire for what you want in your church, Father God. We say, let it be, God.
Yes, Lord.
Let it be. Let the family come and arrive and arise, Lord, this day, Father God, to be the family that you've called us to be. Father God, help us to see you as the Father that you are, and to heal us from wrong perceptions of fatherhood and all the attacks against fathering, because you are awesome, and you are loving, and you are kind, and you are merciful, and you got good plans in store for us because you gave your son so that we could be in relationship with you. And I just pray for each and every one right now that you want to be a part of this and you haven't made a decision yet. In this moment, you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you know, cry out for him. Say, I want to be a part of this, God. I want to be a part of this. Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Find out about our stories at meetmyfather.org. Meetmyfather.org. We shared our stories, how you too can meet God through his son, Jesus Christ. Great expectancy. God bless.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
Don't forget, you can catch us on at VFNTV.com on the app. You can search in your app store for V as in Victor, VFNTV, or you can, how else? I mean, so many different ways. We have podcast,
Torch.
The Torch is so cool because you can go and sign up. Go to, you can text, what's the number?
22828.
22828. Text VFNTV, that's V Victor VFNTV to
22828.
And in a few moments, you'll be receiving the Torch every single week. And so if you miss something on the radio, if you want to hear it again, or you think that's great, you go, man, I wish I could hear that again. Guess what? It will be sitting in your email on that Friday. So when you wake up Saturday morning, you're there Friday night, you're going to be able to go back and listen and share with other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what you experienced, and you can participate in the great expectation of God by sharing the good news, by sharing God's perspective, you know, by sharing what we were attempting to do is give a light perspective of a God perspective, a biblical perspective, if you would, of what's happening in our life,
mm-hmm.
a reasonable conversation. And I got to tell you, you know, when I was in Destin and Don and I were spending time there celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary in Sugar, so it was the sand was like sugar out there. That I got a chance, you know, obviously listening to VFN radio. And VFN radio is so encouraging. I mean, think about it. Whatever comes into your eyes, whatever comes into your ears makes you up. It's, mm-hmm. you know, faith comes by hearing. And if you want to stir your faith and hear reality at the same time, hear a biblical perspective so it doesn't terrify you, but it will give you a biblical perspective and go, you know, hey, that's right, you know, like we just talked about in the first hour, the biblical perspective of our soldiers that are putting such a sacrifice out there is King David. And when you talk to your legislator, you can say, wait a minute, this is a principle that's been around. This is a Judeo-Christian country. This is what we should do. We should honor our soldiers. And you can go back and you can listen to it. We'll see, it gives you a biblical perspective when they start taking it. We're going to defund the VA, or we have a million vets that can't get into the system. It'll take us a couple, you know, then you can get a biblical perspective of the whole thing. So you hear the news, you know, that this is going on, but then you go, wait a minute, it's godly for me to stand up.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's a godly thing for me to stand up for these soldiers. And that's what's called a biblical perspective. And over again, we're trying to do that. Okay, you have folks that are refusing to get out of bed and go to work. You have people that are complaining about their life being so miserable. Well, we have a biblical perspective of that we just shared. that you're going to have integrity, that got life, true peace is being able to press through and meet the demands of reality, which will require your flesh to be unhappy, but God will reward you for that, and you can have peace no matter where you are. You see, so we're able to deal with a reality that, hey, as long as your flesh is comfortable, you're going to be in bondage. But as long as your spiritual is comfortable, you're going to be free no matter where your flesh is. And so that's your body is what I'm talking about. And so I just want to encourage you that, you need that kind of balance. You don't bury your head in the sand of denial and say, I don't want to know what's going on because it's too big. God's people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. You got to be able to look at both. You got to be able to look at what is going on. Then you got to hear what God says, God's word says about it. And that's called a biblical perspective. It's not enough to know the news. You need to know what to do with the news you know.
All right.
And you can get that on VFN Radio. Go to VFNTV.com or search for it on in your app store by searching for V as in Victor, VFN TV. Or just go to VFNTV.com and get your app there.